Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are finishing up this series on margins and just have gotten great feedback from people on this margin series. People loving how practical it is and how much it's helped them. And I love that during the week as I'm talking with different people, I hear them talking about the margin series. Okay, more margin. Oh man, I'm crashing my margins. And we have totally crashed our margins, but we're recovering, you know. And I love that people are just, they're taking steps to create margins in their time, in their health, in their finances. People are just applying the Word of God, because in the end, that's our goal. Our goal is that we would live out the Scripture. We're not here just to give you more knowledge. We're really here, the Word of God is here to transform our lives. And so today we're finishing up, we're winding up our margin series, the last one. So margins, and today we're looking at the margins in our identity. And I remember when we first looked at this series and looked at all the different topics, I thought, identity, what does that even mean? How do I have margins in my identity? And we borrowed this series, or we got the inspiration from it and copied church in Texas, Kevin and Lauren's church, Hill Country Baptist. Is that Hill Country Baptist Church in Austin, Texas? And so I've been kind of looking at what they're doing, and as I listened to the guy speak about identity, I thought, you know, that is really important for us to understand our identity in Christ and what it means to have margins in our identity. And one of the things there, the pastor Tim Hawks, who gave the message that I listened to, he was talking about identity and why it's important. And he said the reason why they're winding up with identity in this margin series is because crashing our margins, our identity and our sense of who we are or who we want to be or who we want other people to think we are, our sense of identity is one of the major reasons why we lack margins. It's because we want to be a certain person. It's because we want to show people a certain persona that we then, we just spend all our money that we don't have, work overtime and harder and harder because we want to show something to people around us. We want clothes that we can't afford. We want to live in an apartment that we can't afford. Why? To put off a certain persona or to create a certain identity. We spend all of our time on social media, you know, putting out an identity of who we want people to think we are. And so he said, identity is one of the major reasons why people lack margins in their lives. And so we're going to hit today identity. So identity, who am I and why am I here? That's really the two big questions that determine our identity and that point our identity. I love what Mark Twain had to say, the two most important days in your life is the day you are born and the day you find out why. Now, as Christians, we always say, no, it's the day you are born and the day you come to Jesus. But the truth is, when you find out, when you truly understand why you're created, the only right response is to come to Jesus. And so finding out who you are and why you're here, that's what we're going to cover today. So that's pretty much the outline of our message for today. It's going to be a little different from our normal sermons, which is, I think, always a good thing. So let's start off. Let's kick it off here with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we wind up this margin series, as we think back to the things that we've talked about and how, Lord, really our relationships are birthed in the margins, and how you really created us to live out of margin, to live from the place of rest, to find you in the place of rest, and to truly discover one another in the margins of our lives, in those times where we can just slow down and spend time with each other, and that out of those relationships, everything else would flow. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to be people who live with healthy margins in our lives. Margins from which generosity can flow. Margins from which creativity can flow. And mostly margins from which love for you and love for others can be practiced and exercised and deepened in our lives. And Father, today as we look at this last section, this last sermon on margins in our identity. Our prayer is that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us from your word, and that as you speak to us, our hearts would be transformed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question number one, who am I? Who am I? And Pastor Tim Hawks, the one who we were looking at getting this message from, he said this, there's really two major identities that we choose between. And one is either to be a consumer of life or Christ follower. Consumers versus Christ followers are the two identities that we generally fall into. And consumers means that everything, all the different areas of margins that we talked about, we use those margins to consume for ourselves. So for instance, we use all of our time for ourselves, for what we want, for what pleases us, for the things that we want to do with our time. We use our finances for ourselves, to buy the things that we want, to pleasure ourselves or to entertain ourselves. We use our relationships for ourselves. We make friends and spend time with the people that we like and that we think feed into our lives, that make us feel better about ourselves. So in each of these areas, time, relationships, finances, even our morals, we begin to do the things that we think are right. And we live our lives based on what we think is right. The truth is, as a church, we as people, as humans, we can even view the earth this way. We can either be consumers and say the earth is here for us to use and abuse for what we want, or we can take care of the earth. Church, we can even look at as either a consumer or a Christ follower. Where's the church that meets my needs? Where's the church that fits what I want? Where's the church that fits into my box? And it's all about me and what I think church should be, and that's the church we look for. Rather than saying, God, where do you want me? See, our choice is between consumer or Christ follower. And guess what? God didn't create us to be consumers. I love what Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He starts off with this. He says, it's not about you. Because consumer is all about me. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. It's not about you. See, you were created. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in God's image. And we are created for His pleasure. We're created for His purposes. And until we align ourselves with the image for which we were created, we'll never experience joy or life as He planned for us. So the only way that we can experience what John 10:10 says, the abundant life, is as we align our lives with Him. So who am I? I'm created to be in God's image. And until I discover God's image, and until I discover who God is, and who God is to me, I can never become the person that God created me to be. And so we're going to look at identity today in one of the disciples' lives. We're going to look at Peter today. And Peter's going to be our kind of our model or our lesson where we understand identity from his life. So we start off in Matthew chapter 16. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah. So Jesus says He's traveling throughout the countryside and He's preaching and teaching. And as He's healing people and doing these miracles, people are just like caught up with Him. There's just a huge following of Jesus. And people wonder, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? As we come into Advent, We ask ourselves the same questions. We come towards Christmas and remembering Jesus, celebrating Jesus' birth. We're asking now, who was Jesus? Who is he? And who is he to be in our lives? And that's why I love this next series that we're going to do, Foretold, where we look at the ancient prophecies that foretold who Jesus was to be to us. And so I love this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then Peter answers, so he says, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And that's the more key question, is what is your opinion of Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so here's what happens. Peter has this revelation. Jesus, you're not just some prophet. You're not just the return of John the Baptist or Elijah. You're not the next John the Baptist or the next great prophet. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're totally different. And Jesus says the only way you could know that is that God revealed this to you. And the truth is, for any of us to come to Christ, for you to be sitting here today wanting to know more about Jesus, that's only because God has been drawing you. And God's been putting inside of you a desire to know him. And so you see, none of us can even have a desire to know God except that our hearts are opening up to the voice of God, calling us, drawing us, putting in our hearts an interest in knowing him. And so Peter, he heard from God. He didn't even realize it. Yeah, I'm sure he just thought, I'm pretty smart. You know, I know the answer to this one. But really, it was God that spoke that to him. And here's what happened after God spoke that to him. After he spoke that out, Jesus said, your personality, your future, your destiny is being transformed by the change of your understanding of who God is. He said, you're going from Simon, which meant just like a thin little reed being blown around in the wind, that word Simon, but to being Peter, which is a rock. And Simon was like that reed in the wind. He was the guy who was always just impetuous, just going off, doing crazy things, always getting himself in trouble, opening his mouth before thinking. That was Peter. He was that Simon. Whatever wind of feeling or emotion or circumstance blew him, he just reacted and responded and lived out of the moment. Whatever the latest opinion was, the latest feeling that he had was. And Jesus said, it's not going to be that way. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. And as we watch Peter's life, we see that he became rock solid in his faith to the point that he knowingly laid down his life for God. In fact, when he knew that he was about to be martyred, when he was in prison, and knowing that the time had come, that all signs were pointing to that he was never going to come out of prison, that he was going to die, he took the time to write letters that we still have today. If that was me, I'd just be thinking about my death. I'd probably be so depressed, you know, thinking about myself, scared. But Peter's like, I want to write to the body of Christ. I want to encourage people. I want to challenge them to live for Jesus. And some of his most powerful, challenging words were written in prison with the knowledge that he was about to die. That's Peter, the rock. I look at my own Christianity, my own desire to follow God, and my own embrace of God, and it kind of goes up and down. Sometimes I'm just so in love with God, I want to spend hours with him, and sometimes just like, oh, I'm so busy, I just want to watch TV. You know, it just goes up and down. But as we get to know God, he transforms us, and we go from people who are bent by every little next fad to people who are rock solid in their identity, who they are in Christ, and in their purpose in life. And I love what happens here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. And so here's Jesus as people are following him. He's not speaking a consumer message. He's not saying, come to me and, you know, your bank accounts are going to be filled and you're going to just have, you know, you're going to have a great house. You're going to have a great life. You're going to have a great career. What does he say? From that time, he says, suffering is going to come. Persecution is going to happen. I'm going to be killed. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, hey, that's not the message that people need to hear, Jesus, that you're leaving, that you're going to be crucified. What they need to know is that you're going to be the Messiah. You're going to save them. Jesus, cut out this message of suffering. We don't need the message of suffering and death. What we need is encouragement and life and that, you know, you're going to prosper and everything's going to go well. But Jesus wasn't preaching a consumer message. And he doesn't call us to be consumers. He calls us to be Christ followers, which means if Jesus went to places of suffering and death, that we too will follow in those places. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Anyone who follows me has to take up their cross and follow me. There's going to be sacrifice in your life if you're going to be a Christ follower. You're going to have to put some things to death. There are people, thousands of people every year around the world who are literally like Peter, being killed because of their faith, laying down their lives because of their faith in Jesus. So to think that you and I, because we live in Taiwan, we're okay, that we'll escape, and we won't have to have that same commitment to Christ and be willing to lay down our lives and put some things to death in our lives and sacrifice. I think we have a false notion of what Christianity really is. And it's so easy to slip into a consumer mentality of what Christianity is and to miss that it's really about being a Christ follower. But Jesus then rebukes Peter and he says, you're just listening to Satan. You're not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. He said, this rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. That's pretty strong words from the one he just said. God revealed that to you, Peter. You're listening to God. God is showing you stuff, and you're going to be the rock. And now he's saying, and now you're influenced by Satan. You know, and now you got to get behind me, because what you're saying, you're trying to discourage me from walking in the path God called me to walk in. And my prayer is that we would never discourage people from walking in the path that God calls them to walk in, even if it is a path of sacrifice, that we would be willing to give up some of our comfort to be true Christ followers and not just consumers of whatever we can get. That's why we preach a series on margins, because it's not about what you can get. It's creating margins so that you have to give. Margins so that relationship with Christ, relationships are birthed in the margins. You want margins in our lives so that relationship with Christ can flourish and grow and we can truly be Christ followers. See, Peter, he's this guy. He's back and forth. One moment he's listening to God. The other moment he's listening to Satan. And being used by God to encourage his brothers to say, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. And then the next moment, he's trying to discourage the kingdom of God and say, no, that's wrong. Don't follow God. Don't do what God's telling you to do. And the truth is, you and I, we're also like that. We all have these broken areas in our lives. We all have this tendency to be great with God and then be away from God. They have a great attitude and such a love for God and love for people and so patient and kind. And then the next moment, we're just full of anger and frustration, or full of depression and irritation. That's just because we're human and that's the way we're built. But God takes that into account and he says, that's why to become who you truly were called to be, it's not just you, but I want to come alongside you. That's why Jesus comes into our lives. We never can become who God's called us to be without Jesus being there with us. And that's why Jesus says, really, Christianity, as you commit to him, it's this relationship with God that transforms us, that turns our brokenness into wholeness, that turns the brokenness of our lives into something beautiful. And I have this little video we're going to show you here. This guy, Makoto Fujimura. And he's a famous artist. Yeah, I remember when I was living in New York, every year some of my artist friends would come into the city And they would come for this conference, and they always tell me how amazing this conference is. They say, you never seen a conference like this, and it's just deep, this theology, and also deep philosophy, and also just amazing excellence in artwork. And so this guy, Makoto Fujimura, was the guy who, he put this conference together every year, and he would gather artists from around the world and just begin to educate them. And so he uses this thing called kintsugi, repairing with gold. And it's this Japanese form of art where they take broken pieces of pottery and they lacquer it together. They use a special lacquer to put the pieces back together again. And then where they've joined the pieces together again, they cover it in gold leaf, this special gold leaf. And kintsugi is two words. Kin is gold, and tsugi is joining together or mending. And so it's being repaired with gold, is this kintsugi. And so Makoto Fujimura, he just explains how this kintsugi is an example of the gospel. And so we can go ahead and, thanks, team, play that.
Kintsugi is this art form of mending broken shards of pottery. Kin means gold, and tsugi means to mend, so you are reconnecting the broken pieces, but doing it in a way that is beautiful, and it's an art form of its own. Kintsugi speaks about conditions of trauma and brokenness, ground zero conditions, valuing what you have rather than this disposable culture.
Kintsugi is not just fixing, but it's creating into an opportunity of brokenness. And so that is a redemptive journey that leads to new creation.
11月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15日、12月15
うん、両方でしょ、やっぱり直してるんだけど新しいものを考えてるっていう、
ね、うん、なんか完璧なものってやっぱちょっとなんか、そこから先がない気がするんだけど、うん、不完全なものってやっぱすごく嬉しいですよね。あのね、完璧なところには完璧なものが収まるし、ちょっと不完全なところには不完全なものがやっぱ引き寄せられるみたいなのがあると思います。だからあの器を買いに行っても僕は欠けてる器しか買わないんですけど、今なんかこう欠けてるものになんかすごくこう異常ななんか美しさみたいなのを感じるっていうか。
Creative minds fixed upon these traumatic events in history. If you removed all of the novels and art forms that came directly out of trauma, you would lose 80% of world's art. You would not have Hemingway, you would not have J.D. Salinger, you would not have Dante, you would not have Milton. The world would be decimated. It's a very significant way of understandingart and literature, and more importantly, our communities and us, a way of processing the past, finding healing, to be able to sow seeds of hope in the midst of conflict. We tend to want to run away from these conflicts and traumas, but it is the very heart of what the arts represents.
そうやって金継ぎをずっと続けることによって、本当に世界の見え方が全部変わってくる感じがすごいするんですよ。完璧に仕上げるよりも ちょっと未完成な方がさっきまでボロボロだと思った器にこう黄金の川が流れてるっていう風に自分がこう感じるようになってくるんですよね。
Kintsugi reminds us that sometimes instead of throwing away things of the past, that it's good to work to mend, and to do it beautifully. To me, how the gospel reads is Christ came not just to fix us, but to restore us to create something new, which is more valuable than what we began with.
So true. I love that picture of the gospel, that God doesn't throw our brokenness away. We come with our sins and our brokenness, but God takes that. And he doesn't throw that away, but he actually works that into who we become in the future. Jesus, the Bible says, even after he rose from the dead with his new body, he still had the scars.From the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And this is, I believe, what the gospel really is. God takes us in our humanity and our brokenness, and he adds his divinity. Gold is always, throughout scripture, a symbol of God's character and his nature, his divine nature. And we, the broken parts of our lives, are made beautiful through God's divine nature in us. And this is the gospel.That God comes alongside us in our brokenness. So even Peter, when he was still back and forth, and one time just being influenced by thoughts from the devil, and another time being influenced by thoughts from God, Jesus still walked with him and continued to turn his broken vessel into something beautiful. And that's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He wants to take the broken parts of our lives and turn it into something beautiful. And that's what allows us as a church to come together in our brokenness and to accept and to receive each other's brokenness. Because we recognize that God receives us in our brokenness. And so that's why church is just a mishmash of people from all walks of life and all backgrounds of life. And we say, we come here not because we reach a certain standard, or because we're a certain way. We come here together because of who Jesus is. And he's the one who makes our brokenness beautiful and puts us all together, individually and corporately. And that's the gospel, that Jesus came, laid down his life for us, took our brokenness upon himself, so that when we commit to him and receive him into our lives, we add his divinity. His gold covers over our scars and our brokenness. That's what Christianity is. That's what we do. We're going to take a moment, the next couple of minutes, and I want to just take communion together. So we get your elements out. Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we talk about the new, it's that kintsugi kind of a new. God takes who we are in our brokenness. And he doesn't discard that. But what he does is he renews it and makes it something even more valuable and more beautiful. He takes our ashes, turns them into something beautiful. This is the gospel. That we bring our brokenness to Jesus. And he heals us and makes us new by his presence in our lives. The scripture says that his blood shed for us covers over our sins, heals our brokenness. His broken body, the Bible says that in his broken body, we are made whole. And so today we're going to partake of communion, which is just a recognition that God, I'm one with you and I've received you in me. But before we do that, I want you to just take a moment. Because one of the key parts of kintsugi art is the artist will sit for days, weeks, sometimes years with the broken piece. The broken pieces of that bowl or that cup. And the artist will just begin to imagine what it could be. And what those broken places could look like. Well, Jesus, for God, for all of eternity, has been looking at you, and he knows your brokenness, and he wants to come in and heal that. And so we bring our broken pieces to him. And so take a moment today and just bring our broken places to God. The areas of sin in your life, the areas of brokenness, and just bring them to the foot of the cross and just ask God for his forgiveness and for his atonement. Atonement means just to cover over, for his covering over, the washing of his blood over our lives. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we receive you into our lives. We say, Lord Jesus, the broken places of our lives, the sin in our lives, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would heal our hearts, remove the shame and the guilt, replace them with your peace, with your love, by the shed blood of Jesus. Father, we're thankful that whenever we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that, Lord, even right now, Lord, you are knocking at the doors of our hearts. And for some of us, we mistake that conviction for condemnation. Lord, you point out our sins so that you can heal and forgive them. Lord, I pray that in this moment we would open up our sins and not hide them from you, not live under that condemning finger, but rather coming with the conviction, Lord, that you died for our sins, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. The scripture says that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this bread is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you eat in remembrance of me. And today we remember Jesus and remember his promise that through his broken body we are healed, the stripes on his back. So let's partake together today. Lord, bless the bread. Father, I pray that as we eat this bread, you administer healing to broken bodies, healing to broken relationships, healing to broken hearts. Jesus' name. Scripture says that he took the cup in the same way and he blessed it and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That as often as we drink it, whenever we drink it, we're to remember him. And that covenant, that promise that he made is that he'll give us new hearts. He'll give us those kintsugi hearts, hearts that are repaired and renewed and out of our brokenness make something beautiful. I often find as I walk through life, different churches, different places, and just heard different people's stories of the brokenness that they've walked through. And how in the most broken places of people's lives is often the most beautiful places of their lives. Then the areas where they've had the most trauma and the most destruction is the area from which the most grace and healing flows. And then the ways that they've been healed in their trauma, they're able to minister healing to others. And this is the promise of the new covenant. That out of the greatest trauma the world has experienced, the crucifixion of the Son of God, has flown grace to the greatest grace to all of us, that our hearts could be transformed to be places of beauty in brokenness. Father, we thank you for the cup, for the blood of Jesus shed for us, transforming our hearts to love you and know you. Bless the cup now, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup. The last few minutes, we're going to cover this second question. Why am I here? We'll go back to Peter in Luke chapter 5. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. So there's two boats by the lake. It's a beautiful lake. We've been up there. We actually stayed there for a week by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus sees two boats, but the fishermen were over, gone out of them, fishing their nets. They were washing their nets. So getting into one of the boats, which is Simon's, there's Peter again, he asked them to put out a little from land. Now, I don't know about you, but here's Jesus, right? Everyone knows who Jesus is. But he just, empty boat, steps into it. Simon's over there. He's busy. He's washing his nets. He's probably in a pretty bad mood, because you're going to find out that he was fishing all night and caught nothing. I don't know if you're a fisherman, but you get in a bad mood when you fish all day and catch nothing. I've had that happen to me before. So Peter's out there, he's been fishing all night, he's washing his nets, and Jesus gets into his boat. They're just like, couldn't you just step in the other guy's boat? I'm busy, I just want to finish washing my nets and go home. But he steps, and Simon goes in, and he takes the boat out for Jesus, right? And then Jesus sits down and he teaches. And I'm sure Simon's thinking, can't we just wrap this up? You know, I'm tired. I've been up all night fishing. I got nothing. I just want to go home, eat some bread, you know. But then when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And if you want to discover why you're here on earth, there's a few keys here. Number one, it's not going to be always at a convenient time when God calls you. That's part of why we create margins, because we need to be able to respond to God, because God rarely calls us at a time when it's comfortable or convenient. I'm sure Peter wasn't in the mood to be obedient. And there's times when I'm not in the mood to be obedient. But he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus, I don't think you really understand. Number one, we don't catch fish during the day because they see us coming. They see the nets coming. We catch, because they had big rope nets. They didn't have our kind of plastic, you know, invisible nets that we have nowadays. They had big rope nets. They said, we fish at night, Jesus, for a reason, you know, because you don't catch fish during the day. But because you said it, I'll do it. And so often when God asks us to do stuff, it's just like, it doesn't make sense, God. It's not right. You know, this is not going to work. I can just tell you, God, this is not going to work. I don't have the time, the ability, the finances, whatever it might be, the anointing, the experience. We have so many excuses, but what God is looking for is simply obedience at your word. What is God calling you to do? And you say, well, I never heard God's voice. I don't hear him. Well, the fact that you're in church today means that you have heard the voice of God, because you don't come based on your own desires. And it's interesting, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. This is this place where Jesus is talking and ministering. And here's what Caesarea Philippi looks like. When Jesus called the disciples and he's preaching to them, Caesarea Philippi is actually a city built on a little hill. And the side of that hill, there's these two big caves, and it's actually a place that was used for worshiping many gods. So it was a very religious place, but not a Christian place. And you can see on the right-hand side, around the small little cave, there's all these different shrines that were built there. So this hill here was was a place where a lot of idol worship was done. And that big opening, there's a river that actually came out, an underground river that came out through that big cave. And so they called this cave the Gates of Hell because they thought that river came up from hell. And so this place here is called the Gates of Hell, and it's a place actually where child sacrifice would take place. So every year the people would come to this hilltop and they would drop their infants as a sacrifice to the god Pan, which is the cave is that was a shrine to him. And when they would take an infant and drop it, and when the infant would die there, if the blood flowed far enough out, then they wouldn't have to drop any other children. But they had to drop children, infants, from that cliff until they had enough blood to please the god Pan. And this is where Jesus is preaching to Peter, where Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They were standing there in Caesarea Philippi, probably looking at this hill right there, the place where that whole town, Caesarea Philippi, would come to worship, to do idol worship. But Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm going to build a church on your new identity that's going to overcome all of this idol worship, all this darkness, all this brokenness that you see in this place. And see, Peter, he may have thought that Jesus just wanted his boat. He may have thought that, you know, I'm helping Jesus out. But the Bible says that after he let down his nets, and all of a sudden they caught all these fish after fishing all night, catching nothing. They probably thought, you know, at that point, the Bible says that they fell on their knees before Jesus and just said, Peter said, get away from me, we're unclean. But what did Jesus say? He said, follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And here's Peter. It's interesting that every time Jesus comes on these guys fishing, they always catch nothing. I don't know if that was just because they always just, you know, were really bad fishermen. But after all night long not catching anything, Jesus says, I want to make you a fisher of men. And Peter could have said, well, you know, Jesus, I'm really bad. You're already so good at fishing. You know more than we do. Why do you need us? But it's because Jesus doesn't just want you to follow him. He wants you to co-labor with him. Jesus is calling us to join with him in the labor of reaching people. Because we live in a world all around us that's broken. And it's we who are broken, who've been healed by Jesus, that God is looking for to bring healing to the world around us. And so Jesus said, Peter, it's on you that I'm going to build a church that's going to change the community you live in. It's going to transform the culture of the people around you. I'm not just looking for your boat. And sometimes we think it's about what I can offer God. But he's saying, no, it's what I want to do with you. It's what I want to give you. It's who I want to make you become. God is looking for people who will transform the world around them. And so today I wanted to just take a moment before we close and just to think through, where's the broken place and who are the broken people that you're calling me to? Some of you may be feeling like, man, I just have so much brokenness in my life. I can't be used by God. Well, Jesus is here to heal the broken places of your heart. And in the places where you experience healing, he wants to take those places and use you then as a minister of healing to others around you. So just bow your heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, today, as we bow our heads before you, you see the broken areas of our lives. You see the areas of addiction to sin. You see the areas of broken emotions and relationships. You see the areas of struggle. You see the areas, the things, the fears, the insecurities that grip us. And Lord, today we bring the broken places of our lives, bring them to your feet, and we invite your healing. God, may you mend those broken places, and may you cover them over with your divine nature. That God, when people look at us, they would see the beauty of you. That Lord God, even in our brokenness, Lord God, your beauty would shine through. And so Father God, minister healing, we pray, to each one here. And Father, may you also, Lord, just open our eyes to begin to see around us the places of brokenness in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces. May we see people whose lives are broken and hurting. Those that are crying out for healing. And Father, may you make us ministers of healing, ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to you, Lord God. Our prayer, Lord God, is that this coming season, as we look at, as we remember your coming, as we celebrate it in Christmas, God, we pray that you would use us to bring your life to many. That this might be a time, Lord God, when we not only celebrate you coming to earth 2,000 years ago, but it might be a time when we bring Jesus to the people around us here and now, especially those who are broken and in need of healing. God, I pray you would guide us to them. Just as you said, Lord, I didn't come for those that are well, but those that are sick. God, show us people whose hearts are broken. And God, may you put a compassion upon us, a love to reach out to them and offer not the healing that we can bring, but the healing that you bring. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.